Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. I hasten to the word. I know you've been standing a long time. You've had a long service. But are you ready for the word of the Lord? Just a little bit of preaching? Look at somebody next to you and say, I can take a little bit of preaching. I can. Romans 8 and 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay. Look at your neighbor and say, nay. Give it a double dose, say, nay, nay. Paul said, nay or no. Emphatically, no. In all these things. Amidst all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I want to preach today for just a little while. And if you'll help me, I'll preach shorter. But I want to preach to you about the culture of a conqueror. The culture of a conqueror. Would you lay your Bibles down, lift your hands to heaven, and just ask the Lord just to speak his word to you right now. Would you do that? Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word. It is already settled in heaven. God, I couldn't possibly add to it. And I wouldn't dare try to take away. Lord Jesus, let your perfect word do its perfect work in my heart. God, open it up, God, to apply to every circumstance and situation that I need its application in. In the name of Jesus, Lord, I pray, God, for this great, beautiful body of believers today. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would touch every heart. Speak to everybody. Feed your sheep, Lord. Cause the sinner to come to repentance, God. In the name of Jesus, we pray. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. Clap your hands to the Lord and give him a shout of praise if you love him. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Lord bless you. You can be seated. I failed to mention, it's so good to have the Creeches with us. Man, special guests, Sister Angel's sons, pastor. We're so glad they're here. Would you welcome them? We're glad they're here. Glad that all of our guests here, online or in person. We live in a very competitive world. Anybody notice that? Competition is everywhere. We've learned to turn everything into a competition. At the Sunday River Resort in Oxford County, Maine, every year they host the North American Wife Carrying Contest. It's coming up for those of you that are interested. I saw some eyebrows peek up saying, hey, maybe me. It's coming up in October the 7th. Only costs $70 to register you and your spouse. Contestant must bear the total weight of their spouse and traverse a 278-yard obstacle course that entails two dry obstacles and one water obstacle. And here's the great thing. The winner with the fastest time gets five times their spouse's weight in cash. I wrote down so many jokes to put right there, but the Holy Ghost had said, nay. That's not all. Everybody say competition. Every year, there is a worm charming championship that takes place, and it brings together hundreds of people of all ages who boast of their ability to attract worms, and to see whose powers in attracting said worms is the strongest. The competition lasts for 30 minutes, and the contestants can use whatever techniques they can think of. Some have poked the ground, others have with pitchforks, others have played bongos, all in the effort to raise as many worms as they can to surface in their designated section. The current world record was set by a 10-year-old girl. Don't tell me little girls can't do nothing. 10-year-old girl that managed to raise an incredible 567 worms in her little prawn. Competition. It's everywhere. Sports of all kinds pervade our culture. And all of them, I don't care if it's soccer, football, baseball, and I'm probably missing a bunch of them, all of them are multi-billion dollar industries. All of them. In and of themselves. And then, and that's only the industry itself. Then you add in the expense and the interest and all that by the fans. And then here of late, within the last 10, maybe I'm dating myself, maybe 10, 15 years, now there's fantasy leagues for every one of these sports that have become multi-million dollar venues in and of themselves, where people make up these teams that really do not exist, and they manage them as if they did exist. Yes, I'm getting a little sarcastic. And it's all in the name of competition. Everybody say competition. Sports of all kinds, but it's not just sports. Can you believe this? I read this. I had to look it up to make sure. I saw this little blurb. I said, you got to be kidding me. There is a major league eating organization, the MLE. I kid you not. I'm not making this up. Go look it up. The MLE, where there are competitions where people get together and see how many competitions on how many hot dogs you can eat. Hot dogs, eggs, burritos, pizza, bologna, watermelon, donuts, wings, chili, Jell-O, pies, Spam, and for my Louisiana friends, even crawfish. And currently, the current record for crawfish is 6.5 pounds in 10 minutes. I think you could do it, Brother Bruce. I think you could do it. Competition. It is within us, this need to win. It causes us, or let's put it on somebody else. It causes many to invest sometimes what they do not even have. It causes the need of win to win, causes people at times to even sacrifice what matters most. The need to win caused you as a little kid to cheat on something. The need to win causes people to break the rules. The need to win also even causes some to destroy their body because they want to win. Now, if I put a poll out here, I'm pretty sure everybody would want to win. Nobody would stand up and say, let me lose. I just enjoy losing. I like the feeling. It's wonderful. You know, if I can come out the loser, that's what I went for. Nobody. Nobody. Everybody wants to win. Look at somebody and say, you want to win. I know you do. Tell them. Everybody wants to win. And if you're wanting to win the right thing, I say that's a good thing. If you're wanting to win in the right areas, I say that's a wonderful thing to give yourself to. So here today, I'm here to preach to you about winning in the right area. I want to encourage you to get competitive. I want to encourage you to go crazy, just like people would give everything to make sure that their fantasy football league has got some of you, or your fantasy baseball league, or make sure that the team that you're on, all the effort and the sacrifices that you make for those things. I'm not demonizing any of them, but here's what I want to preach to you. I wish that everybody could get that competitive about their spiritual life. I wish that people could become fanatics instead of bystanders and watchers about their spiritual life. I don't know, this ain't in my notes, but I'm not here just to watch this game. I'm here to participate in this game. I'm not here just to show up and see what happens and eat some hot dogs on the sideline. I've decided this is life or death. I'm going to get in this thing. Is there anybody here that's in it to win it? You're in here. Look, I'm going to give it my best. I'm going to give it my all. I'm going to make sure in the end that I'm ready. Somebody say amen. Look at somebody and say, get competitive. Come on, get riled up a little bit. I found out this morning on the volleyball court, my wife was nasty mean. Paul, I like what you said this morning. I've never heard it that way. Said once you get inside the lines, it changes. That competition changes you. Guys, I'm glad you won the softball championship. But what this world needs and this church needs is some guys to get in the lines of holiness and righteousness. I didn't mean to say that, but I'm going to say it anyway. We need some people in this church to get in the lines and say, look, when I'm in here, I know on my job I got to be one thing. But when I get in the lines of serving the Lord, I become somebody different. Woo, look at somebody say, just get a little competitive. I'm not getting on you. I'm encouraging you. I'm saying take that passion and leave it there. Do it. But then turn it to the kingdom. Hello. Turn it to your walk with God. Turn it, everything that you pour into all those things that are going to waste away and melt away, turn it around. Turn it around and say, I'm going to pour it into the things of God. I'm going to pour it into my walk with God. I'm going to pour it into the things that have eternal consequence. Look at somebody and say, I need to win. The truth of the matter is, though, that our spiritual efforts can be prone to cycles. Good days, bad days. Great seasons, not so good seasons. Put a couple of string of good years together, but then hit a lump or a rock or a stump out the sea, so to speak, and now all of a sudden I'm in recovery mode. Most of it is because we tend as Christians to be event-driven instead of everyday-driven. If you're going to write something down, write that down, because I think it's pretty cool. If you're going to be competitive about your walk with God, you've got to stop being event-driven. Because your walk with God, as much as it's great for you to be in the house of God, if all your walk with God is what you do in here, there's something wrong. There's something not great. Let me just say it this way. This is more positive. There's better stuff out there than a once a week relationship with God. There's something better out there than just you coming in and getting a little quick fix like a drug addict and saying, hey, look, I feel better now. I'm telling you, I got a Jesus that's every day, every day, every hour, every moment. I can feel him on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, every moment of my life. Look at somebody say, not an event. It's every day. It's not a cycle. Cycles need to be broken. It doesn't have to be that way. Cycles must be broken. God, that's what the Lord speaks to us today through this scripture. It's real simple. God says, with me, you win no matter what. Okay, so let's read again. Put that scripture back up there. I don't have it in the notes. So who should say, but go to next, 37. One more, there you go, 37. Everybody say nay. Yeah. Say no. In all these things, we are more. More. You know what that word means? It means a superseding victory. It means a whooping on the court. It means you didn't just win. It wasn't by decision. You beat the daylights out of that thing. That's exactly the win that God has for every person under the sound of my voice. He does not intend for you to barely make it and to trudge ahead, hoping that you'll get some relief. Oh, no, no, no. Nay. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. We have a superseding victory. Paul listed all the heartbreaks and hang-ups and heretics that he faced. He talked about tribulation and suffering and affliction and distress and calamity. And he said, oh yeah, I know what it means to have famine. I know what it means to lose and be without and feel naked and be up against peril, to have danger in my life, persecution, and people, and even spiritual forces attack me. He said, I know all about that stuff. I'll just list them all for you. This is what I've been going through. But then he says, nay. I wonder what would happen if you would learn to use the power of no. because your mind will tell you these things are greater than the God that is with you. That your distress, listen to me, that your distress and your dilemma and your calamity and the things that you are in are greater than the God that you are trying to serve. But you need to rise with Paul today. Did you hear me? You need to stand up with Paul today and say, no, I'm going to start this out with no in all these things, in all my distresses, in all my calamity, in all my peril, in all my nakedness, in all my danger, in all these things. When I'm in the middle of it, when I'm facing it and it's at its worst, yes, no, in all these things, I'm more than a conqueror. I've got a superseding victory. See, with God, you win no matter what. Paul's position seems impossible, but he says, no, it's not impossible. What causes Paul to be able to say that? I would argue that Paul had learned somewhere along the way to develop a culture of a conqueror in his life. And when I look through Scripture, I find some of this stuff. And I realize, and some of it's been through trial and error. Can I just be honest with you? Some of it's been through trial and error because I've had some things to attack me. Anybody? Come on, who's with me? I've had some things attack me, and I've had to learn to walk through some things. And so between my own experience, between the help of the Lord and the Word, I want to share with you today what it takes to build this culture of a conqueror. You see, the culture of a conqueror is a life, listen, that's lived with prayer, the Word, worship, serving, and giving. That was quick. Let me do it again. Prayer, the Word, worship, serving, and giving. Listen to me. These are spiritual vital signs. We got a lot of healthcare professionals in here. You know what I've noticed every time I go to the hospital? I don't go very often. But the first thing they want to do is they want to attach me to all these gadgets. And they want to stick me with a needle. And so I can get all this blood. Come on, Dolores. I saw, yeah, amen. They want to do all this stuff. Why? What are they doing? What are they doing, Colleen? The first thing they want to do is establish a baseline and get your vital signs. Because if your vital signs are good, that means you're fairly safe and they can look. But if they're bad, it could also mean some serious trouble. I wish that some of us would self-medicate a little bit and start looking at the vital signs that are causing problems or bringing health in our lives. I don't mean to be a broken record. I don't mean to say the same thing over it, but I'm so tired of the devil convincing you that it's something more than the fact that you're just not healthy. If I say vital signs, see, when they're good, you can fight. You can sustain when your vital signs are good. You can win when your vital signs are good. But when these things are bad, the fight gets tough and the battle becomes weary. You can't help anybody else when you're not healthy. So let's talk about it. Let's talk about prayer. Let's talk about the pulse of prayer. Let me give you prayer. We could preach all day long on prayer. And there are some of you that are very astute in prayer, and I don't mean that sarcastically. There are some people that are just they're prayer warriors, and God love you. I am not. Let me just tell you that. I'm not. I don't count myself as a prayer warrior. But I know this: if I don't pray, I'm worse. I've got counsel for you. Three words from 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Put it up there. 5:17. Here's what it says. Pray without ceasing. Oh, you mean that's it? That's all you're going to say? Do you know how many scriptures are on prayer? There are prayers all through your Bible. I realize that. But here's what I'm going to tell you. If you want to summarize everything, here's what the word says. Pray without ceasing. Don't ever stop praying. It's like a pulse. And if it stops, then the blood flow stops. I'm telling somebody right now, some of the problems are not the people and not the things and not the circumstances. It's that you've got a vital sign that's flatlining. And you expect God to come, boom, jumpstart something that all you need to do is get down on your knees, find that prayer closet, and say, Lord, here I am again. I'm not going to stop doing this because this is what brings me life. Prayer is very simple. Now, it can be complex. Please don't. I'm just preaching to everybody. Can I say it that way? Prayer is a whole lot simpler than what it can be made. Here it is. Prayer is conversation with God. That's all it is. Do you know what I've found out? Somebody told me this not too long ago, and I'm like, yeah, they're right. I love it when other people are right. They said, you know what? The most meaningful conversations you have with the people that you care about the most, they're not planned. I didn't go to my wife this morning and say, honey, at 3 o'clock, you and I are going to have a great conversation. I'm going to need you to tell me how much you love me. And I'm going to tell you how much I love you. And if you can say something sweet, put that on your calendar. And let's get together and do that. No. I try every morning. I miss some mornings. But I try every morning to kiss those lips and say, I love you, baby. And Brother Bruce, nobody makes me do it. Nobody calls me. I don't have an alarm set. I don't have it in my calendar. You know what? It's based on my relationship with her. I want to do it. Come on, somebody. I'm just trying to tell you, prayer is one of the easiest things you can do. Conversations with meaningful people in your life, they are informal and they are all the time. Listen, I'm here to just bust somebody's balloon today. Prayer is not about posture. It's not about position. It's not about pressure. It's not about performance. It's just personal. And because it is powerful. Woo! Listen, you don't have to get all King James on Jesus. If my people will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, he said, then I'm going to hear from heaven. You got a God that's wanting to enlighten the pulse of your prayer life because it's healthy. And when you pray, your perspective stays right. And conquerors continue to pray. I need to go quick. Listen, you got to be understanding and honest about the weight of the Word of God in your life. Everybody say vital signs. The weight of the Word, oh, how I love thy law, is thy meditation all the day. Thy commandments has made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way. Why? That I might keep thy word. I've not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, and therefore, because of that understanding, I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgment. I'm afflicted very much, but quicken me, O Lord, according to thy word. There is something powerful and healing about the word of God. It is directive for your life. I would embarrass him for $1 million, but I was talking to John Carson. He was talking about some things he went through with, and I can't remember, Brother Carson, I'm sorry, whether it's with your kidney operation or the things that when you did when you had the accident with your head. But his wife, Sister Marlene, told me, she said, I'd take the word of God and I'd put it on speaker and I'd just lay it by his head and he'd be fidgeting and messed up. But when you laid that word by his head, he'd just calm right down. Oh, come on, doesn't that sound like something to somebody? Has anybody ever read the word of God? I was messed up. I was confused. I didn't know where to turn. But that law, that precepts, that word of God, it came. I was afflicted very much, Lord, but your word, it quickened me. Conquerors stay in the path of the word of God. They know the worth of worship. Worship keeps you focused. When Jesus taught us to pray, it's not by accident that he started out with praise. He said, hallowed be thy name. See, conquerors are worshipers. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy. And all you that are upright in heart, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. In other words, the psalmist said that praise fits every situation. It looks good on me when I'm going through it. It looks good on me when I've got everything I need. It looks good on me when I'm fussing with my wife. It looks good on me when I've got issues in my home. It looks good on me when the whole world around me is falling apart. There's just something meaningful about coming into the presence of God and worshiping. Paul and Silas were in a prison, coupled the powerful effects of prayer and praise, and it shook the foundations of and freed them from the jail that was holding them captive. It's a vital sign. It's a vital sign. When you can walk in here and not praise the Lord, pay attention. Something's flatlining. Also, the conquerors know the sacrifice of service. A conqueror knows that all service is sacrifice, and that it's not convenient, it's not cheap, and it's not seasonal. It's just the mind of the Savior. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Conquerors are servants, and conquerors know how to gauge. They know the gauge of giving. Conquerors know that giving is not loss. Giving is gain. They hear the words of Jesus that say, give. And it will be given unto you. I've heard people villainize this. Oh, you don't give to get. I'm just telling you what Jesus said. Give, and it will be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Man, did it get quiet. Giving portrays your priorities. Why are you getting on this? Everybody say vital signs. You know what I've figured out as a pastor? One of the first things that go when people's spiritual health is declining is when they stop tithing and giving offerings. Oh, you're just trying to bulk the bank account. I could care less about the bank account. Ask Brother Bruce. I could care less about that. I'm telling you, I'm more worried about the blessing that you're missing in your life. And one of the first things that happens when people are getting unhealthy is they stop giving, because giving portrays your priorities. And as a pastor, in my humble experience, with finances being one of the top three struggles of individuals, marriages, and families, it's easy for me to see how giving affects your spiritual life. And I am so thankful to say this church, for the most part, gets that. We had a missionary walk in here. Wasn't that a powerful service on Wednesday night? Had a missionary walk in here, and I felt the Lord direct me. He said, you give him $5,000. For you that weren't there, you missed it. We gave him $5,000 to finish. He's starting a church somewhere that's Access Challenge that I can't tell you about. But he's starting a church there, and APC finished it out so that they could go there and they could have their rental. But then I felt the Lord tell me there's $5,000 within this congregation that you need to give to them for the rest of that ministry. Can I tell you, this church responded over $11,000 that we put in that missionary's hand to walk into a nation that says we don't want Christ here. We don't want the power of God here. Well, I got news for you. Nay, in all these things. When you are giving, you are blessed, and conquerors are givers. Being a conqueror within the area of your faith means maintaining a culture of checking your spiritual vital signs of the pulse of your prayer and the weight of his word and the worth of your worship and the sacrifice of your service and the gauge of your giving, because with God, you win no matter what, and that means maintaining what maintains you. Quickly go. The culture of a conqueror is also a life lived with a sense of your struggles. I've always read these scriptures. Put the 35 up there. I've always read these scriptures. Who shall separate us? And we go all that, and I'm like, oh, praise God. And then I get to verse 36. Put that up there. Verse 36. And I say, that doesn't seem to be as positive as verse 35. You know, verse 35, what shall separate us? Shall this, shall that, shall that, shall that? And you know he's about to tell you, no, none of those things. And then he says, because it is written. And you know what I've always done, Brother Ritzy, when I preach that? I've skipped that verse. I'm telling you, I've skipped it. I've just skipped over it and say, verse 35. Verse 37, because I didn't really get that. But you know what Paul was saying? Paul was saying, hey, look, here's the thing. We're not going to be separated from God, but there is going to be some conflicts. He said, who can separate us? He said, and the reason why I'm saying this is because we all know it's written way back in Psalms. Remember what we read back there? For thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Paul, Psalms told, it is written for thy sake. In this journey, listen to me, there will be trouble. I'm sorry, there's going to be trouble. Jesus, conquerors know that in the midst of their overflow of winning, it is not in spite of conflict that there's still struggle, and a conqueror can make sense of the struggle. They hear Jesus say, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me, listen, I've told you these things, that in me you might have peace, because in this world you will have tribulation. You will have trouble. The word picture that I get when I read this scripture, as I see us just walking through a dense jungle and there's briars, it's not that we're in the wrong place. We're walking the right path. But because of the essence of the atmosphere of the world around us, it's scraping and clawing at us, and you can't hardly help but take a few blows and take a few shots. And Jesus warned us, you're going to take a few shots. You're going to get some blows. Some people are going to betray you. Some people are going to do bad things and say bad things. You're going to run against times of want and famine. There's going to be issues which you're going to have to face. But you listen to me. I've got good news for you. You can prophesy. You can tell it. I have overcome the world. The trouble's going to happen. I can prophesy. I can become a prophet. If you are married, you will have trouble. Amen. How many of you have kids? Raise your hand if you have kids. Trouble. How many of you work a job? Double trouble. Yeah. How many of you have friends? There will be trouble. How many of you are a smart aleck? Lots of trouble. Lots of trouble. How many of you have no self-discipline? Trouble. How many of you are imperfect? Trouble. How many of you get stupid sometimes? There's just no other way to put it. Trouble. Jesus said, you can take it to the bank. We know. Paul said, none of these things. We are more than conquerors. But don't forget, it was written. We will experience tribulation. But I love how he put it. Jesus said, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So I'm just here to smile with the smile of Jesus and tell somebody, I don't care the hell you're walking through. Cheer up. I don't care what your friends have done. Cheer up. I don't care what your finances are like. Cheer up. I don't care what the world is trying to wipe all over your shoulders as you shoulder your way through. Cheer up. You've got a God that said you are more than a conqueror through him that loves you. He's overcome the world. With God, we win no matter what. Take a whirlwind walk through the Word of God that gives you sense of your struggles. For the end of the earth, I cry unto thee with my heart. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to a rock that's higher than I. Which one of you being anxious, Jesus said, can add a single hour to your life by being worried? What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You know what that means? When God is for us, we win no matter what. And let me close today. Can I tell you one more thing? The culture of a conqueror is a life that is lived with a hunger for God. I saved this for last because it's most important. I saved it for last because it's first. Without hunger for Him, you may worship, but it won't be for long. There's a threshold that is directly tied to your hunger for God. If the song is right, the atmosphere is primed. Without a hunger for Him, you may worship, but not long. You may know some scripture, but you'll never apply it. You'll have knowledge, but you won't have wisdom. You may attend church, but you won't join yourself to the body. You may give, but you won't sacrifice. See, my point in all of that is this. While all those things I preached to you are so vitally important, they all fall apart and collapse if there is no hunger for God. Remember I talked to you about cycles? I've seen people go for years. It was just a long cycle. And the enemy finally found his way in and found the perfect storm of what would take them out from their faith. I watch people, and let me just say this, especially young folks, go from event to event. And if I can get to the next one, then I can get my fire all stoked up. If I can get to the next thing, the next revival, the next service, the next whatever. But you hear a pastor today. If you forget everything else, just understand the hunger that you have for God is the hinge that holds all your faith together. Jesus said, Brother Paul, Matthew 5, I thought for sure you was going to get on me today. I almost sat you down like you tried to sit down Larry. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Be careful. Be careful with how you read that. Because the word hunger doesn't mean just to be hunger, like as in I haven't eaten in a while, I'm really hungry. That word hungry means to pine for, to long for. That word hungry means to crave. It's a craving. He said, those that have an appetite for me, those who crave me and thirst after my righteousness, they shall be filled. The difference between hunger and craving is that hungry people will eat anything. They'll eat anything. Come on, you know. How many of you have been on a fast? You fasted 3 hours. You're like, oh, for a stalk of celery. Just give me some celery. Because when you're hungry, anything looks good. When you're empty, anything looks good. And there's a sermon for that, but it's not this one. Jesus said, I've got a promise for those that will crave me, that will have an appetite for me. How do you develop an appetite? Well, first of all, you got to taste it and see. You're not going to have an appetite for anything you've never tasted. If you've never had a lemon ice from Culver's, you'll never, ever, ever say, you know what, I really feel like a lemon ice for Culver's. You got to try it. Somebody say, try it. You got to try it. My daughter got me to try one. I used to love Culver's ice cream. You know what I want now? Lemon ice from Culver's. I will have one today. You know what that is? It's a craving. It's an appetite for. It's not that I couldn't eat something else. It's not that there's other things. I just got this taste. Wonder the psalmist said, oh, just taste and see. Just taste and see that the Lord is good. Some of you are here because somebody convinced you, just give it a try. You try it once and it'll change your life. Can I tell you, if you'll just try Jesus once, if you'll just taste and see that the Lord is good, you'll never have a desire like the desire you have for him. You know what the second thing you do after you've tried something and you find out you like it? You do it again. You want to know why I'm going back today to Culver's? Give me a lemon ice. Because I've already had one. Okay, I've had about 5 or 6 or 7. I'm not sure how many. I've had many of them. I'm going back again because I just keep doing the stuff that I have an appetite for. See, when you want something, when you have an appetite, stand with me. When you want something, when you have an appetite for something, you go out of your way to get it. Did you hear what I said? You'll change your priorities for what you have an appetite for. You'll move mountains for what you're hungry, what you have an appetite for. You'll change your schedule. You'll change your priorities. You'll change your finances. Come on, there are people that paint themselves all different colors and they stand in stadiums because they are fanatical about what they want and the appetites that are within them. I'm not telling anybody to paint your face the colors of the church, but I am telling you to get fanatical and develop an appetite for Jesus. Because folks, God is not a pastime. He is not a lifestyle. God is a life. And if he's coming for you, he's coming to take over. Did you hear me? I said, if he's coming for you today, if you're going to let him in, just understand, he's not coming to play games. He's coming to take over. You need to decide, is God my appetite? Because Paul did not end this dialogue by just saying, we are more, we have a superseding victory. Aren't you glad about it? He goes on to explain. He said, almost as if to say, here's why. Because for I am, come on, say it out loud. I am what? Persuaded. Say persuaded. Paul had made up his mind. He had put to death every other option and only allowed to live the option of Christ in his life. You need to decide if God is your appetite. Because Paul said, I've decided, I've been persuaded that neither death nor life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, nor things to come. He just put it all in there, Brother Bruce. He said, I'm going to name everything I know, and I'm going to put in there everything I don't even know. I don't know what I'll face, but I've already decided when I face it, nothing's going to separate me from him. I'm more than a conqueror. I want somebody to yell, I win with God no matter what. Say it again. Say, I win with God no matter what. Now you're saying it, but are you persuaded? Here's where you decide that. I wonder today if you would step out of your seat and you just come and make your calling and election sure. If you have never decided that, today is your day. One of the most hungriest scriptures in your Bible is Acts 2:37. When they heard the gospel and they heard all what Jesus had done, the death, the burial, the resurrection, they said, what should we do with this? Men and brethren, what should we do? The hunger, the appetite for God boiled over out of them. Peter said, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For all those have got an appetite, a hunger, I've got filling. I've got an answer. Come on, forget about who's around you right now in this altar. This altar is for people with appetite, people with hunger, thirsting after what's right in his righteousness. Come on, lift your hands, close your eyes, lift your head. Come on, where's the hungry folks at? Where's the hungry folks at? Come on, I know some of you are probably walking through some of that distress. You're walking through some of those struggles. Come on, let the conqueror that God has called you to make sense out of those things. Come on, let him give you answers. Nay, no, 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 I won't quit. I won't turn around, because in all these things, I have a victory that supersedes my circumstance, an overwhelming victory. Because with God, I win no matter what. With God, I win no matter what. Come on, begin to pray it and declare it. With God, I win no matter what. Come on, seek his face, seek his face.